Good evening. Welcome back as we get another opportunity to look into and hear from God's Word. Thank you to everyone who has led us and ministered to us throughout this service. But tonight we move to a new section in the letter of 2 Corinthians, one which I believe you'll find with me that Paul is very real about his ministry to the church of Corinth. So this letter, he has been very personal, very open, has shown his heart, and he does so yet again in this section. It's one, as we think about this section, it's one he is very real about his leadership to these saints, and it's one where we find he was under attack. Okay, we've seen this already, but we definitely see it in chapter 10 tonight and in the chapters to come. But what we're going to do is we're going to begin by reading this whole chapter at one shot. I'll have that scripture up on the screen as we read chapter 10. Then I'll pray for our study, and then we will dig into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. And though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want you to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast without limit, beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let's go to our God another time as we open up his word. God, we come before you with this text, realizing that this is your living and active word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be receptive to your word tonight, that you would help us to not only hear it, but also do it, to live it out. Lord, I realize that I am only a mouth piece, an instrument in your hands of declaring this word. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it to change our hearts and our lives as we consider it now. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So the theme we get from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is the unnatural and countercultural characteristics of a godly church leader and how this should impact even the congregation. So as we think about characteristics, these, what I would say is unnatural and countercultural, goes against the grain of the world and even goes against the grain of maybe some churches and some in Christianity. These characteristics, we're going to find seven in our text, four church leaders. And this, as I said, say in the theme, it should even impact the congregation. There's going to be application, there's going to be lesson for all of us here this evening. But the focus, as Paul is a church leader, it is also on church leaders. First characteristic is a godly leader mixes humility with courage. If you look again with me at 2 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, that is where this is drawn from. Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So as we think about how Paul opens up this section of the letter, I want to bring out to us that Paul does not start out this section by commanding and demanding. Okay, he doesn't start in a harsh way, seeking to force the Corinthians to do what he is about to do, but by entreating them. It speaks of him urging them, okay, imploring them, appealing to them with great care and passion. So when I say he's not harsh, it's not commanding, it doesn't mean emotion is set aside or passion is set aside, but he is passionate, he does care, but he's urging them, he's calling them to do this in less than a commanding or harsh way. But we further find how Paul comes to them in verse 1 again. It says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul comes to them conducting and carrying himself, as he says here at the end of this first half of verse 1, as Jesus did. Okay, he is modeling himself, or he is following the example of his Savior. And the way Jesus is described here is as meek and gentle. Meekness here speaks of not being overly impressed with yourself. Okay, not thinking you are a big shot or everything should center around you. It also speaks of being meek, speaks of not being harsh, not acting as if you are up here and others are far beneath you. Gentleness, this word in the Greek speaks of a gracious patience. It speaks of a kindness, but it's also that you are forbearing or long-suffering. You have a merciful forbearance with others and their sin. And we get similar words, not the exact same words, but similar words as Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11, 29 through 30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we see the nature of our Savior brought out by Paul. We see in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, Jesus describing himself this way. His nature is to treat sinners as if he is not far above and beyond them, even though he very much so is. But in a way, he treats them in a way in which he comes alongside them. He sympathizes with them. He is compassionate towards them and long-suffering in their sin. He's not vindictive. Jesus is not vindictive, but he wants to see them doing well. And this is the way that Paul is approaching the Corinthians when he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Those who are still against Paul, okay, and we've seen that in this letter, those who are still up against him or struggling between himself and the false leaders and teachers that have infiltrated this church, Paul is saying here that he approaches them gently, kindly, lovingly, with patience in their sin. So as we think about how Paul starts out this passage, we find how church leaders, pastors, elders, those who lead within this church or are over this flock of God, or that it's under their care, we learn how church leaders are to act, are to minister, are to lead after the example of Paul and ultimately Jesus, that we are not a tyrant with a whip, but with tenderness. We are to lead and minister with tenderness and a desire to see those in the flock of God walking with the Lord, realizing that sanctification, as we think about people's sin and dealing with it, realizing that sanctification isn't instantaneous, but it takes time. And we treat people that way. We come alongside people that way. And it's good for us to realize this is how the leader is to be, even with those and when there are those who are at his throat and working against him. And I want to bring this out as we look at verse 1. We see from what I believe was something that was being said to demean Paul. In the second half of verse 1, it says again, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul brings out something that he was being accused of, something people were saying at least. I, who am humble and face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. Okay, we're going to see this a little later on in the text, so I don't think this is Paul explaining himself or his ministry this way, but rather this is a dart that people were throwing at him. Paul, you're bold when you're away. You're bold when you're not with us, but you're humble. You act lowly, even timid, when you're actually here in person. It was an accusation that was coming against him, and we're going to consider this a little later as he explains it further. But we see here that Paul, as we think about the start of this text, as we think about the verses or the first half of verse 1 that we just considered, Paul chooses to relate to those or to these who were accusing him in such ways, who were against him in such ways, in this tender and compassionate manner. Okay, despite the fact that this is far from how he was being treated by them. So godly leaders must not stoop to how they are treated. We mustn't return blows, blow for blow, but we are to respond in this meek and gentle way, respond as our Savior did, just like Paul did. Now notice I said this first quality, as we go back to this first characteristic or quality of a godly leader, I said it was a godly leader mixes humility with courage. So where's the courage? Where's the boldness? This comes in verse 2, especially. Paul says in verse 2, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So first, yet again, we see this meekness and gentleness. He begs them. Okay, again, doesn't command them, doesn't use the authority that he has or rightly has as an apostle, but comes to him softly with a great desire and passion. And at the end of verse 1, as I already said, we saw Paul spoke of what was said about him. As it said, I who am humble and face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. This was what he was being accused of. He was being accused of not being willing to be a bold person in person. And here in verse 2, he's saying he's surely willing. Okay, they say he's not willing to be bold, but he's willing. He plans on addressing it with those who believe, as you can see there at the very end, those who believe he is walking according to the flesh. They believe that Paul was reliant on himself. That is what it means when they accuse him and say that he's walking according to the flesh. It means that they believe Paul is reliant on himself rather than God, that he is a fearful person, that he is a coward. And that was additionally what some believed and said concerning Paul, that he walked according to the flesh. And Paul's saying in verse 2 that he will address. He is willing to speak with these. This isn't true that he doesn't have courage to speak up. So we see a balance between tenderly handling those who are under the care of leaders, but also being willing to address sin and problems when they need to be. By being gentle, Paul is not weak. By being kind and compassionate, Paul is not tolerant or excusing of sin. But when it needs to be addressed, he will do so, as we found in verse 2. The temptation for a church leader is to lean too far to either side. Either being too gentle, where it becomes tolerance, and an unwillingness to address what needs addressed. The church leader is unwilling to ruffle feathers. Or the temptation is to fall into the other side and be too bold. Okay, being too harsh, domineering, at people's throat over their sin, holding them to way too high of expectations, having a commanding approach. A church leader will most likely be tempted to one side or the other, to lean to one side or the other based off their personality, based off of examples in their life. And we find here a balance must be had. And Paul shows here, he exemplifies here such a balance. A balance must be had. We now go to the second characteristic as Paul continues on with the Corinthians and he speaks about himself and them. And we find that a godly leader stands for the truth through the power of God, if you follow along with me at verses 3 through 6. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." As I've mentioned already, and we've seen it's already brought out in the text, we see Paul as being spoken against. Okay, there were those that were opposing him, there were those that were competing against him, and a very natural desire could have been for Paul to defend himself at this point. Okay, to stand up for himself, for him to try to even clear his name, make sure people have an accurate portrayal of him. "I'm not like this, I'm like that." That could have been his main aim. He could be aiming to just be liked. But as we look at this text and as we continue to go on and on, we find there's a much greater value and priority that should rise up from all leaders in such a situation. And that is for the truth about God to be made known and believed in those who are struggling in this way, are coming at us in this way, as they may very well not be living in accordance with God and his word. That is what Paul was aiming at. He was ultimately aiming at the glory of God and the sake of the flock. Here when Paul says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Okay, he had just said that he wasn't walking according to the flesh, and now he says, "For though we walk in the flesh." Okay, he's playing off their accusation that he walks according to the flesh, meaning not in this timid, not in this fearful, relying on himself type of way, but rather he is saying, "Yes, I am a human being. I am bound to a body, feeling the effects of being in such a body." But as it comes to ministry, as we can see in the second half of verse 3, as it comes to ministry, he isn't reliant on his flesh. He isn't reliant on himself. Here he's speaking against those false teachers and leaders that are reliant or focused on the flesh. And we've already seen this in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, 12 and then 16, Paul had already said, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." And then he says in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." So there were those who were focused on things of the earth, humanly qualities. They were focusing, as verse 12 brings out, outward appearance, look, success in this world, abilities, if it be charisma or if it be persuasion, it could be someone's personality. And Paul says what he does in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." He's saying this because there were people who were propping this up as something that should be looked at and done and valued. And here now in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 in our text, Paul is saying, "These aren't my ways." To look at outward appearance, to value humanly or worldly qualities, rather, he's reliant upon the Lord and the power that he gives. As he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." We don't rely upon ourselves. We don't rely upon humanly abilities or worldly values, but have divine power. It's not our speaking ability or our personality that we're to be reliant upon as those who lead and teach, but it's God and the power that he gives that we should be constantly looking to and praying for. And here in these verses, again, starting at verse 3, we find military images scattered all throughout. And I'll highlight these as I read them again. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." By using such imagery, Paul is speaking of a battle that's being warred or waged, that's going on. Ultimately, in this section of 2 Corinthians, we're going to find it's a spiritual battle. He's going to bring this out in a couple of passages that we'll deal with in the coming nights. But right here, what Paul lets us see is that this is a battle between those who do not believe in God. Okay, those who do not believe in God, those who do not believe the gospel, those who do not obey and follow Christ, as verse 5 again makes very clear, as he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So those who are going against the knowledge of God, those who are going against the gospel, and he goes further and says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. To get a hold, to grab those who are straying from God and the gospel, wanting them and seeking for them to obey Christ. Paul will speak with boldness and courage through the power of God. That is the point that he is making here. To answer other views and beliefs that stand contrary to God. God gives him the word as he has divine power. God uses him to speak the truth to those who speak and proclaim things that are false. And so Paul, as he plans to come to the Corinthian church, he is saying here again, I'm willing to be bold. Willing to speak up for the truth if need be. And he's calling the Corinthians to obedience. He's confident that in light of what he is writing to them in 2 Corinthians, they will respond favorably, but there also will be those who do not, as he says at the tail end of this section, 2 Corinthians 10:6, being ready to punish every disobedience. So those who continue on in their ways, those who do not listen, those who are not submissive to him and ultimately the word of God, when your obedience is complete. So speaking of those who will respond favorably, those who will listen, he's wanting them to obey. So those who lead, as you are attacked, it shouldn't be your reputation that you are most worried about. As we think about Paul here, your priority should be the glory of God and that your flock is following the Lord. Insults and false accusations must not be your greatest concern so that you can seek to help those whom God has entrusted to you. Second, as we think about those who lead, as we consider how Paul spoke of being engaged in a battle, as we deal with false beliefs, incorrect thinking, don't fall into the trap of just trying to win a debate and just be right for your own personal well-being. But our eyes should always be set on helping the sheep under our care to live for the Lord. And third, as we think about those who lead from such a second characteristic, as you face such attacks and those who are not following the Lord and are speaking false things, don't rely on your own abilities, but rely upon the Lord and his strength and enablement, as Paul speaks of the divine power that he is working through him, that he is resting upon. Pray to God often for such power. Rest upon what he gives you to lead and teach in the truth. Can't do it on our own, church leaders. We are not enough, but we can only do this with the Lord. Don't rest on the flesh, but rest on the Lord. Move to the third characteristic, and that is a godly leader rests upon what the Lord has done in them. And we get two specific things in the next two verses, the first of which is verse 7, and that is the Lord's salvation. Paul continues on and says in verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. So Paul points them beyond external factors, beyond appearances, like it seems they were viewing and led to view by these false leaders and teachers, and he points them to what they should be valuing. He points them to his relationship with Christ, to their relationship with Christ, and ultimately as he is speaking about him in comparison to these false leaders and teachers, he points them to his relationship with Christ. He calls them to look at what is before your eyes. See what is before your face, he is saying, meaning that the evidence for his faith in Jesus is apparent. Okay, they can see it. They can see it visibly. So here we get an application for the congregation to reflect on, and I'll pose it in as a question, and my question to us is this your value when it comes to your church leaders? their salvation and fruit of salvation? Or are you looking for worldly qualities, looks and dress, wealth and achievements? Is this your value when it comes to your church leaders? In the application for the church leaders, we should consider if we could call the congregation to do the same as Paul does here. He does here for the Corinthians in verse 7, is our walk with God evident before the congregation? Can they see it? Can they see the fruit that is being produced in our lives? Can they see us living for the Lord? Second thing that the Lord has done that Paul rests in and brings out to the church is the Lord's calling on his life. Okay, the authority that he's given to him, the Lord's calling on a church leader, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Let's zero in on that word boast for a moment. Okay, it comes right at the beginning of verse 8. When we hear the word boast, we can think of negative connotations. Someone who is proud, talking up themselves. And we're about to get this word again and again and again, both in this passage, more so towards the end, but coming up in the chapters to come, Paul keeps on using it. And we need to realize that this isn't what is going on with Paul when he uses the word boast. He's not talking himself up. He's not trying to make a big deal of himself. He's not trying to get the praise and the glory. Rather, he is ultimately speaking of what the Lord has done in him, and he brings it up to show his credentials, to defend who he is in relation to the Lord. And he shows this both here in verse 8, by speaking of having to boast a little too much and the fact that he would not be ashamed. They have made it necessary. Okay, they have brought him to do this. They have caused him to need to bring this up when he usually wouldn't. But it has become a need, so he's not going to be disgraced. He's not going to be embarrassed in speaking of the Lord's call upon his life. He says here in verse 8, he speaks here of his authority, that it's come from the Lord himself. He hasn't declared this upon himself. He hasn't brought this to himself, but the God has called him. And Paul has said some similar things and brought out similar things earlier in the letter in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. He had said, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So in this position, in this role, that he has such authority. Okay, he's over the church of Corinth as pastors and elders are over this church. But also with this, as Paul is given authority from God, he falls under God's authority. It's good for the church leader to be reminded of this. And further, Paul states what he has been given this authority for in verse 8. Okay, what he's been given this authority for, and that is to build them up. It is for their growth. It is for their encouragement. It is for their maturity. Rather than destroying and tearing down, he in no way is seeking to do that. So this is good for a church leader to evaluate. Am I building up or am I tearing down? Am I encouraging or discouraging? Am I helping people mature in their faith or being a hindrance to such growth? Get a fourth characteristic in verses 9 through 11, and that is a godly leader is consistent in their character. If you look with me at verses 9 through 11, Paul says this and continues on, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. As you think about your life, you may have been tempted to do this, or you might have experienced it with someone else, that when someone, you or someone else, is willing to say things on social media, or they're willing to say things on email or over text, that they would never say in person. Paul was being accused of doing such a thing with pen and paper as he wrote these letters to the churches. Here's where it comes back to the accusation that was given in the first verse that Paul quotes them. As he said, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. We find this further now in verses 9 through 11, that by humble, they were saying that he wasn't as forthright, he wasn't as confrontational as was when he wrote to them, that his letters were burdensome. They caused trouble with what he called for. They are accusing Paul of not being consistent when he is with them and when he's not. That is why he says what he does in verse 11. Again, he says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Paul wasn't seeking to be one way when he wasn't with them and acting another way when he was with them. Here we see the meekness and the gentleness come out in verse 9, that he didn't seek to scare them. He wasn't seeking to be a dictator of a leader trying to intimidate them. That wasn't his goal at all. But what he says in his letters, he really means, and he will follow through in person. A godly leader is one that is the same all the time. Church leaders should be consistent in their character at home, at church, at work. They should act and speak the same in private and public. We shouldn't say something over email or the phone that we wouldn't be willing to say in person. We should be consistent over text and in-person conversations. Not saying there won't be times where boldness or confrontation must take place over sin, but this shouldn't be done harshly or at the wrong times. Here we also see from such an accusation against Paul that the Corinthians and the false leaders and teachers didn't like to be confronted. They didn't like the times where Paul had to use boldness. That's why they're bringing this out here about his letters. They're calling them troublesome, burdensome. They don't like Paul's boldness when he needs to be. They don't like his courage when he has to confront. They didn't like the times where Paul had to use boldness and address their sin in his letters when that was the right thing to do. So we must realize that God has placed leaders in the church to address such things when they need to be. Leaders need to use wisdom, grace in doing so. But there are times when the leaders of the church should have a conversation, should confront sin. And rather than accuse like these Corinthians were doing with Paul, or saying they are just causing trouble, or acting as if they are doing something wrong, we should see that they are only doing this out of care. They are just trying to help us obey the Lord as Paul is doing by writing such bold letters. We should pray that we would receive it well when church leaders come to us with meekness and gentleness, but boldness to help us in our sin as Paul is doing with this congregation. Fifth, a godly leader doesn't compete with others. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Much of what Paul says here, and I'd say in the coming chapters as well, is ironic. Okay, it's filled with irony. And here at the start of verse 12, he is using irony as he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Okay, Paul is sharing how he doesn't try to compete and compare with these false teachers and leaders. And the irony is found in the fact that he doesn't dare because he knows he doesn't add up. He doesn't measure up to their standards, which, as we've already seen, are worldly standards. The bar is set up high that he cannot reach, as these are humanly things. They are outward appearance that he will never get to. So it's filled with irony as he's ultimately bringing out their wrong values, their wrong standards that they measure themselves by. And further, in the second part of verse 12, or the second sentence, the false teachers and leaders, they come up with the standards. Okay, they declare what a leader should be like. They declare what these godly standards are. They decide what someone should be judged by, and it ultimately is themselves. Okay, that's what we find, especially when we look at some other translations. We see themselves, or they see themselves, as the bar to reach. And I would add, or I'd throw up here, a slightly different translation that I believe is ultimately what Paul is bringing out here in the original text. In verse 12, the second sentence is better translated, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. So they're saying they are the bar to reach. This is what you should measure up to, Paul and godly leaders. So church leaders, there will be individuals, there will be false teachers who accuse you and find fault with you, criticizing you based not off of Scripture, but their own made-up criteria, criteria they believe they are fulfilling and that you should too. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Don't seek to compete, as this isn't correct. It is a lack of insight, even as Paul brings out here. It's a lack of insight into God and his ways, as he says, they are without understanding. So church leaders, don't fall for the trap when people try to keep you or call you to such false standards. And a word to the congregation, to watch that we don't expect of church leaders things that are the values of the world, or standards that are not biblical standards. It can be easy to project our preferences upon our leaders, or what we would think, or what we think is best. Meanwhile, we are going beyond what they are actually called to. The sixth characteristic we find in chapter 10 is a godly leader stays in their lane. This comes from verses 13 through 16, which Paul says, "But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit or in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, beyond without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." So by saying what they do, and that he will not boast beyond limits here, Paul is condemning those who had infiltrated the church. Those leaders and teachers that have come into this church and have sought to capture the Corinthians with the false gospel and turn them against Paul. Okay, as he's talking about, or as he says again in verse 13, "But we will not boast beyond limits, but will only boast with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us." By saying this, he is saying that these false leaders and teachers have moved into an area of influence that isn't theirs. God did not give them this congregation. God did not call them to minister to the Corinthians in this way. These people are not theirs. They are seeking to take over. These are people that have been given, or the Corinthians are people that have been given to Paul, as he says in verse 13, that God assigned them to him, as he was the one that God worked through for them to actually trust in Christ. These false leaders and teachers were trying to claim Paul's work as their own. And Paul is saying he would do no such thing, and further, is not doing such a thing as he ministers to the Corinthians. It seems as if some of them were turning themselves away from Paul, or saying, "You don't have a right to be ministering to us or preaching to us in this way." They are acting as if he shouldn't be speaking to them as he does when this is his territory. They are his flock. And again, he stresses how he desires not to cut into or overtake someone's ministry. But in verses 15 and 16, he speaks of the influence he can have through the Corinthians, as he says again, "We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." There can be a temptation out of jealousy and envy to insert ourselves or to take credit with others in their growth in the Lord. Okay, when it was someone else whom God used and is using in their life. Certainly several people can be used by God to lead and to teach and to minister to others, but we should rejoice as God uses another leader in someone's life, being content to stay in our lane and not think that we need to be involved. Further, such verses should cause all of us to consider those whom God has used to lead us, both in the past and in the present. To remember whom God has placed over us, even as Paul says, whom God has assigned to him, whom God has assigned to be over us. And rather than looking to others, maybe outside our church, or being discontent with whom God has placed in positions of leadership, to follow their lead in authority, or the authority that God has given to them. So leaders should stay in their lane, and the congregation should continue to follow the one who is out ahead, leading them rather than switching lanes. We move to the seventh characteristic that we find here in this text, and that is a godly leader doesn't promote themselves. Paul says this, and we really draw 2 points from what he says in these two verses. He says first in verse 17 and then 18, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. These false teachers and leaders seem to like to have talked themselves up. They seem to like to talk themselves up. They wanted eyes on them. They wanted the credit and the praise. And here, what Paul says should be the case is the complete opposite of these people who like to boast about themselves. First, Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Attention can feel good. Our pride is easily enticed. It can come out in real subtle and masked ways. But church leaders, let's keep the Lord and his doing and the glory he deserves always at the forefront. Always at the forefront. That is what Paul is saying here when he says, let the one who boasts, he should be boasting about the Lord. Boasting in the Lord. Boasting in what the Lord does in you. The power that he gives to you. And the second way in which Paul brings out this not promoting ourselves is in verse 18, and he says again, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. As we think about leaders, okay, it's often those, or it can be those who talk themselves up that tend to get a following. Okay, those, it can be attractive to people. Of those who act as if they are something special, people tend to kind of gravitate towards them, look up to them. But just because someone thinks and talks highly of themselves and believes they are qualified and deserving doesn't mean that they're in the right. But it is the one, as Paul says here to close out this chapter, it is the one whom the Lord has called and appointed, the one whom God has commended, the one who leads as God has charged them, the one who lives by his standards, that is in the right. That is the godly leader as God has called them. So this is what we should be looking for in a leader. Not someone who looks the part or talks a good talk or talks themselves up, but someone who fits what God has called them to. Someone who matches the Lord's standards. Someone who lives and leads as Paul has portrayed himself in really this whole chapter, as he has brought out in all of these characteristics that we've drawn out. So that is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, we've dealt with much application at this point, how church leaders, how the congregation are to respond to such a text. So in closing, rather than rehearsing those or trying to draw out a couple more points, I'd like to close by just asking for your prayers. I'm going to ask us as we close out this evening for you actually to pray. But I would also ask you to pray regularly for us pastors and elders. As we think about this text and much of the application that was brought out is concerning church leaders. We need your prayers to live out such a text, to lead as God calls us, to serve while under fire, to handle the work of the church while there are those who are against us, to care for the people that God has placed in our flock. We need God's help and enablement. We also aren't perfect. We have areas we can grow. So as you see those areas of growth, as you see sin in our life, pray for us as you see such things. We need your prayers as a congregation. I'd ask you to go to the Lord often with this, asking the Lord would help us lead in such a way as we find here in 2 Corinthians 10. And now, as we close, I'm actually going to give you a few moments just at your seat to silently pray. Pray for exactly this. Pray for your church leaders, either ones in specific, us in general. And I hope you don't see this as something selfish. It is simply to say we need the Lord's help. So go ahead and pray silently at your seat, and then after a few moments, I will close us in prayer. So go ahead and pray for your church leaders. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we need your help. Lord, I pray for us as pastors. God, Lord, we still struggle with sin. We certainly are not perfect. Lord, we even have much to learn. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live out such a text. Lord, I pray for us elders, that you would help us to have such characteristics as we minister, as we shepherd this flock. God, I pray in the stressful seasons, in the difficult seasons, when we may even have some struggles with different people, Lord, help us to have the humility that Paul has. Help us to have the humility that our Savior has, this meekness, this gentleness, this love for the people of this church. Lord, I pray that it be never our reputation or our own person that we make our aim or even our boast. But Lord, I pray that it be your glory, that it would be your people in their obedience and their living according to your word that would be our focus, our priority. Lord, I pray for the power, for the strength to live out such a text. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the honor to serve in this role. And Lord, ultimately, it is not something that we have brought upon ourselves. It is not something that we have earned, but it is only by your grace that I can serve in such a position, that I can preach the word week in and week out. It is because of you, God, not because of myself. And Lord, I pray that you would empower the leaders of this church. Lord, I even think about the leaders in the Bible Fellowship denomination, that you would help them to have such characteristics, that we would have godly leaders in this denomination, that we would have godly pastors. And Lord, I pray that you would provide such qualities for us. Help us to live out such a text as we absolutely cannot do it on our own. Lord, we thank you for a humbling text. We thank you for a text that reminds us of what godly leadership looks like as opposed to or compared to the world and the things that are valued in our world. Lord, help us to live out such a text. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.